Good morning and a warm welcome in Christ to all who are gathered here this morning. I am Pastor Matthew Swara, along with Jana Gingrich, also pastor here at Zion Mennonite Church. And on this particular Sunday, so close to Christmas, I'd like to start with the words of a 4th century hymn. One of the verses that says, "Oh, how blessed that wondrous birthday, when the maid the curse retrieved, brought to birth mankind's salvation, by the Holy Spirit conceived. And the babe, the world's redeemer, in her loving arms received, evermore and evermore. This is he whom seer of old time sang in ages long ago. This is he of old revealed in the page of prophecy. Lo, he comes, the promised Savior. Let the world his praises cry evermore and evermore." And so today, in company with the angels who sang "Glory to God in the highest" on that first Christmas, and with the Magi who came later, we also have come to worship. And we have come to do so together. So let's take a moment to greet each other, whom you see around you or anywhere else in the sanctuary, especially give note to any whom you have not seen before or haven't seen for some time because they're back now for the holiday. And then please come forward for announcements. Now, this is the kind of church where we could be doing this all morning, I'm sure. But as we take our seats, if you have an announcement to share, please come forward for that while I share the first of our announcements. And one announcement is that if you are visiting with us, please fill out one of the guest cards that you see on the back of the pew in front of you. You can put that in the offering basket as it passes. Another announcement, and this is really hard for me to share this morning, I'm disappointed, is that there will be no children's Christmas program this morning. We will do it next week. But I got a phone call early this morning from Chris Cady saying that she was very, very ill. It had stuck her over the night and just could not be here physically. And so we will go with Plan B today, which will be sort of an extended children's story to be told in various parts and pieces throughout the service and among the hymns today and the songs and the carols. But the children's program will be next Sunday. Please come for that as well. Another thing, too, is while in light of the change that we're making, we'd like to offer during the service of worship the choice for children to choose a Christmas carol, one of them from the hymnal, from 189 through 215. We'll give Frosty the Snowman a break this week. But if you have a Christmas carol that you would like to choose from the hymnal, Charlie, who will be leading the singing, will go for the first hand that he sees up. So if you need any help with your parents' kids to find those Christmas songs, they're in section 189 through 215. Are there any other announcements to share? Well, I invite Jana to come forward to share with me the call to worship from Psalm 80. And then from Micah chapter 5. And we are interspersing the readings. I believe you are reading the psalm part, Jana. I'm reading the words of the prophet. And listen to the dialogue of longing and of the answer as well given between the prayers of Israel and Israel's prophets.
Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You are enthroned upon the cherubim. Shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved.
But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is of old, from ancient days.
O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves.
Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth, and then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel.
You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep roots and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name.
And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be our peace. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine, that we may be saved.
Would you please take your candle lighting litany in your bulletin? We're going to read this together. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. So as the candles are lit, please join me in this prayer. You, whose almighty power shines forth in a dark stable, whose grandeur and glory we see in helpless infancy, how long journeyed to us through our prayers and your promises to your people in exile. With shepherds we worship at the altar of your humility, where you share our need and our fragility. What tribute can we bring but what you brought to us? Hearts and voices worshiping with the angels, hearts and hands ready and open, tender toward all seeking shelter in our way stations of refuge, where we shall your return to make heaven and earth one as you become Christ with us. Let's sing together, Charlie.
Turn with me to 212. Oh, come all ye faithful. And maybe some of you aren't quite so faithful, but you're all welcome to sing a song. Let's stand. 212. 201. Say there's going to be more singing on Christmas Eve at the Pioneer Chapel in Canby. You're welcome to join us at 6 o'clock. And if you don't know where the Pioneer Chapel is, I don't know, someplace in Canby. Stop at Dairy Queen and ask him. Okay, is there a youth that would, or a child that would have a song they want us to sing this morning? You have a number?
$196.
This will be the first installment of the children's story, but instead of asking the children to come forward, children, you can just stay in your seats and listen. And any adults who want to listen in certainly can too. You're more than welcome. And to set the background for this story, I'm reading from a book entitled Angels and Donkeys, which we have in our church library. And the author or compiler of these stories is Nellie Trockme Hewitt, whom I met. She lives in the Twin Cities. She is the daughter of Pastor André Trockme, pastor of a French congregation, a Protestant congregation in eastern France, died several decades back. But Nellie talks about Christmas in her congregation where her father was a pastor, and how on Christmas Eve, the big wooden doors of big stone chapel, about 500 years old, would open up, and with the draft of cold air and blowing snow would come a big French Percheron horse dragging a big, huge Christmas tree, and it'd go right up to the front. And I'm not going to suggest that to our Facilities and Finance Commission. But they'd bring it up, and then they'd set the tree up, and they had a special place in the ground, and then they would decorate it, and then there'd be a service. And every night, on that Christmas Day service, when they got together, Pastor Trockme had a special story for the children that Nellie recorded. And during the years of 1940, Christmas of 1940 to Christmas of 1944, these stories carried a certain edge to them because that was the time of German occupation, by the German army, and also a time when the people of Le Chambon, that's the town that they were in, and that congregation, were hiding and transporting in secret, effectively, finally 5,000 people over those 4 years, 3,500 of them Jewish. And so that was their resistance. And often these stories have just a little edge of encouragement and education about the resistance they're involved in. And so I'm going to read three different parts of one Christmas story entitled How Donkeys Got the Spirit of Contradiction, okay, by Pastor Trockme. Until the birth of Jesus, donkeys were like anyone else, just like human beings. I mean, just like grown-up human beings, not like children. Children have always had the spirit of contradiction, but donkeys used to be docile, just like grown-ups today. Here is how things changed. In Bethlehem, at the entrance of the town, lived a Samaritan. He was a good man. He tried as much as possible to help people forget that he was a Samaritan. He thought, spoke, and dressed just like everyone else. So our Samaritan was almost like everyone. He did own a donkey, and not everyone could boast about having such a donkey. Why the big fuss, you will say, about owning a donkey? Well, first of all, this donkey was indispensable. It was used as a truck, since in those days trucks had four legs instead of four wheels, as they do today. The donkey carried heavy merchandise for the Samaritan. It carried the Samaritan's whole wealth. Secondly, this donkey was a female, a very important fact for the rest of the story. Third, one reason why the Samaritan was so original was that his donkey was not like everyone. It had the spirit of contradiction. Was the donkey, this female donkey, a descendant of Balaam's female donkey in the Old Testament? Maybe. In any case, a few notes on this. While other donkeys obeyed, this donkey was a thinking donkey, and its thoughts resulted in the most unexpected, the strangest consequences. Sometimes in the middle of the road, the donkey came to a dead stop, smelling something with its gray muzzle. It resisted so firmly that neither blows nor shouts could force it to walk any further. Oftentimes, the donkey did just the opposite. It took off at a trot, its nostrils open to the wind, and nothing could stop it, neither the calls nor the angry objections of its master. Everyone felt sorry for the poor Samaritan for owning such a donkey. He who wanted desperately to look like everyone else suffered severely to stand out so noticeably. Ridiculous confrontations occurred so often between him and his donkey that in faraway villages he was simply known as the man with the donkey. People talked endlessly about his misadventures. But the most humiliating factor was that when the donkey opposed him and everyone else, that animal ended up being right. Very late one evening, a man and a woman came to the door of the Samaritan. It was on the eve of the census ordered by the governor Quirinius. "Can't you take us in?" they asked. "We come from far away and are very tired." "Impossible," growled the Samaritan, thinking of his messy space. "Go elsewhere. There are hotels, and there are rich people with better lodging than what I have." "We just came from the village," answered the travelers, "and we knocked on every door. Everything is full. Wouldn't you have a place in your barn? At least we could sleep on the hay." "I don't have a barn. I keep my hay in haystacks. I have only a stable." "Oh, then put us in the stable," begged the woman. "I can't take one more step." "It is too little. Both of you would not fit in it," mumbled the peddler, lighting a torch to prove his point. The stable was indeed very small and quite miserable. There was just enough room for the donkey that turned its head and stared at the flickering light of the torch with its big eyeballs. "You see," said the owner, "it's impossible." "If you only put a bale of straw under the manger, we could manage," suggested the woman. Giving in to her persistence rather than to pity, the Samaritan accepted her idea. He untied the donkey to make it go out. For once, it would spend the night under the stars. But the animal decided otherwise and launched a most ridiculous scene of stubbornness, well planted on its four legs, eyes protruding, nostrils dilated. It refused to move. The Samaritan was furious. "One really shouldn't let people sleep under the muzzle of an animal. It is not correct." He kept jerking hard on the halter, swearing at the stupid animal, but knowing its habits, he knew ahead of time that he could not make the donkey budge. "Nothing doing," he said after a while, shrugging his shoulders. "Leave it there," said Mary with a smile. "We'll get along fine with it." They got along so well, in fact, that the donkey became the quiet and patient witness of the birth of Jesus. Joseph put the newborn child in the manger above Mary. This way, the breath of the dozing animal kept the child warm. Its big body also kept the stable warm so that the child and its mother didn't suffer any more from the cold. When he opened the door the next morning, the bewildered Samaritan discovered that the two travelers of the previous evening had become three. "It is lucky my donkey refused to get out," said he to Joseph. "The frost was so deep last night that without her in the stable, the newborn child would certainly have died from the cold." "Once more," he murmured on his way home, "it's the donkey who was right and not me." 10 days later, Mary was up and nearly back to her normal health. Joseph was thinking about returning to Nazareth when, during the night, he was divinely warned in a dream of the threat hanging over the child's head. "They must flee," he was told, "before morning comes. They must go to Egypt." He woke Mary, but soon realized that she wasn't yet strong enough to take such a long trip on foot. Joseph knocked on the door of the Samaritan. "Please lend me your donkey for 1 month," said he, "or for 6 weeks at the most. We must flee to Egypt, and my wife is still weary." "Don't even dream of it," answered the Samaritan. "I need my donkey to make a living. And also, I don't know you. How do I know you would bring it back?" "I promise," said Joseph. "You can count on me." "No way," cut in the Samaritan. "Can I trust the word of a stranger? The answer is no." Very worried, the new parents and their baby started out before dawn. Joseph walked ahead, making the trail. Mary followed, stumbling sometimes as she carried the child. But what was that galloping sound they suddenly heard from far away? Were Herod's soldiers pursuing them already? No, it was the donkey, who soon caught up with them, sniffing them in the night with its wet muzzle. Possessed by one of its wild whims, the donkey had gnawed at its tie, escaped from the stable, and left on its night adventure. Awakened by the noise, the Samaritan went out, calling his animal back, but without success. Oh, I followed those strangers, he exclaimed furiously. Well, I have to resign myself to the loss. Ah, cursed be that animal. What will become of me without it to work? 6 weeks later, Herod had died, and the Samaritan looked up to see Joseph walking toward him. Mary sat on the donkey holding the child. Your animal saved us, said Joseph. Without it, my wife could not have gone very far. The king's soldiers would have discovered us and killed the child. I was wrong again, said the peddler to himself, full of gratefulness. There are some honest people, even among strangers. One must learn to trust them. It is God's way. Next installment later.
I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward for our morning offering. Let's pray together. God, you are giver of all good gifts, but we give especially thanks for your most special gift of all, your Son Jesus. And we dedicate these gifts that all may come to know his goodness and love. Amen. Thank you.
Part 2, How the Donkey Taught Its Master Courage. Several years went by. Conflicts between the donkey and its master became less frequent. Not that the animal had become more reasonable. Instead, its master had, little by little, fallen into the habit of obeying the donkey. Its lunacy seemed wiser than the man's good sense. One evening, and contrary to his habit, the Samaritan was delayed between Jerusalem and Jericho. His trip almost turned into tragedy. He had heard about a band of robbers operating in that area, demanding money from travelers. That is, if they didn't kill them outright. It was nightfall. The Samaritan spurred his animal on, exciting it as much as possible. Often he thought he heard soft steps behind him. Suddenly, the animal started one of its caprices and refused to advance any further. First, the peddler pulled on the bridle. Then, overtaken by fear, he turned nasty. He tore the flesh even in the donkey's mouth by jerking the bit roughly. But nothing changed the animal's mind. Discouraged, he stopped and started thinking. He thought of fleeing, of abandoning the animal and its precious cargo when, in the silence, he heard a moan. He was not superstitious, but the noise in the darkness filled him with terror. Once more, he tried to drag the animal along, but with its muzzle on the ground, it arched its back and obstinately dug its hooves into the ground. The moaning became a long wail. The Samaritan thought that he detected a call coming from a ravine below the road. He thought to himself, what if the donkey was right once more? Mastering his fear, he walked down among the boulders and found an injured man who would die if he got no help. Using oil and wine, he dressed the wounds of this unfortunate man, hoisted him up on his donkey, and immediately took him to the nearest inn. He watched over him through the night. The next morning, the wounded man felt better. Convinced that the donkey had shown him what God wanted, the Samaritan pulled out nearly all the cash he had, gave it to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. If you spend more than that, I'll pay you on my way back. Although the innkeeper had no donkey to advise him, he trusted the Samaritan. Let's take some time for a sharing of joys, prayers, concerns, cares that we can bring together in prayer this week. If you have something you'd like to share, please raise your hand. And if you're wondering, I'll just go ahead and begin by sharing. As you have probably all heard, please keep the family of Orville Adams in your prayers this week, as Phyllis, Chris, Carol, her brother, Steve, and their families as well, as they adjust to the new normal, so terrible without Orville, and he'll be sorely missed in this congregation and in the community as well. There will be a memorial service for him on Wednesday at the Fine Arts Center. I believe that's at 2 o'clock. Yeah. Or check the announcement that was sent out. So, again, please keep that family in your prayers. What other cares and concerns might we share today? It's good to see some of our college friends back. Yes? What would you share about that, please?
Just a reminder that Edna Kanegi's funeral will be here tomorrow at 2. I think she was 98 years old. Am I right on that? So her memorial service will be here tomorrow, and then Orville's is Wednesday at 1 o'clock.
Thank you. Yes.
Hi, it's Carly. I'm back from, I was in New Zealand and Fiji for the last 5 months doing Youth with a Mission, and I just really wanted to thank everybody for their prayers, and yeah, it just went a long way. And I would also like to ask for prayers for my fiance, Oliver. He's in New Zealand now, and he's leaving for Nepal on Christmas Eve, and he'll be spending 2 months there. So yeah, if you could just keep us in your prayers, that would be great. Thanks.
Thank you, Carly. It's good to have you back. Please join me then in prayer now, prayer then to close with the Lord's Prayer together. Lord, your Spirit said through Elizabeth to Mary, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has promised, he will accomplish in you." We are here, Lord, on the strength of that promise and of your blessing to the apostles. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We believe, Lord, but help our unbelief. May the words of the angel's song of peace on earth and goodwill to all be more than words to us in this season of joy, but also in this season, this time of fear. Like Mary, we would offer ourselves to you, saying, "Behold your servant, Lord, may it be to us as you have spoken." And this we pray in particular, O God, for all the families that are reunited in this season, and for family members and friends who are traveling towards that reunion this season. And may this time of gathering be a time truly of blessing. For this we pray as well on behalf of all who are separated, including those now separated by death, such as the family of Phyllis and Orville Adams, Chris, Steve, Carol, their children, and others who are also adjusting to a reality, one they never asked for. Be with, bless, and encourage them, we pray. And any others who this season are reminded rather of absence, of longing, of loss, of distance, we pray that the nearness of your Spirit to them would also comfort and give assurance. We lift up before you, O Lord, Oliver, preparing to go to ministry in Nepal, and we pray for your blessing and guidance upon him as well. And we pray, O Lord, for our partners in ministry who are also addressing the needs of those who simply need shelter, food, friendship, and comfort, especially such as the Jubilee Food Shelf, O Lord, and other agencies in this time when there is so much feasting. We pray that you would help us as well to remember and serve those who are hungry. And in this, Lord, in this time of hostility, we pray that you use us to show hospitality, especially to the wayfarer and the stranger. Make of us, O Lord, a signpost by contrast of love in a world full of so much fear, that we might live the very answer to the prayer of Jesus that he taught us to pray, and we say together now, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Does one of the children have another song they'd like to play? What is it? Jesus, the light of the world, and where is it found? Karen, would you like to come up and lead it? No, is it in the back or where is it? I'm looking for it. Let's try to look for that and we'll sing it. In the back of the hymnal, 134, there's a sheet of paper. Let's stand.
Part 3, How the Donkey Found What It Was Looking For. 30 years went by. The Samaritan had left Bethlehem and moved to Bethphage by the gates of Jerusalem. It was a better location for his business. The donkey was still alive. Donkeys live long, sometimes for 35 years or more. But this one's legs had become shaky, and its flanks had lost their luster and their fullness. Yet it was still the same courageous animal, only a little less original. In its mysterious animal consciousness, it had always looked for something, expected something. That's why it had not been like everyone, docile like those who do not look for anything. Now death was approaching, and the donkey had not found what it was looking for, neither in the tufts of grass nor on the distant horizon. The donkey found some compensation, however. It had given birth to a little donkey, a shaggy and petulant foal of which she was most proud. It was already strong and would soon be ready to work. The mother donkey had begun dreaming something like this. He'll be the one to find what I always looked for. So one day, the donkey and his baby were tethered in front of their master's dwelling in Bethphage. Two men appeared, put their hands on the bridles, and appeared to be about to take the animals away. The Samaritan made a big racket. Flying out of his room, he yelled to the passers-by, "Thief! Thief!" "The Lord needs them," the two strangers kept repeating. "The Lord! The Lord! And who is the Lord?" shouted the indignant peddler. "These animals are mine. And who are you? I don't know you." "We'll return them to you," said the two men, who did look honest. "You can count on us." The Samaritan was about ready to end the discussion with his usual answer, "No, the answer is no," when a faint memory came back to him of a man and a woman and his refusal to lend them his donkey long ago. They were strangers, and everyone would have done the same. You can't trust anybody. But then the donkey had run away, and it had been right in the end. "Pull the old donkey by the bridle," he told the men. "It doesn't know you. If it obeys you, well, then we'll see." The man who held the donkey pulled, and the docile animal followed him, while its little foal trotted alongside. When they were a short distance away, the peddler shouted to the disciples, "Take it to your Lord. This animal is always right." And without worrying anymore, he went into his house. As the prophet predicted, it was at the Bethphage gate that Jesus saw the donkey and its foal coming toward him. Along the roadside, he picked a bunch of fragrant grass and offered it to the old donkey. The donkey smelled it longingly with its gray muzzle. This was exactly what it had always looked for. 100 times through the years, it had trotted on this very same path and had hastily grazed this kind of grass. But today, the grass held a new fragrance and flavor. This time, from the hand of the true master, the donkey received the nourishment it had always hoped to find. Jesus straddled the young donkey, which had never before been ridden. The crowd spread clothing under its steps, and the old donkey followed behind, trampling it with its hooves. A multitude of disciples waved palm branches, crying out, "Blessed be the kingdom which is coming, the kingdom of David our Father." When the procession reached the slope of the Mount of Olives, the old donkey noticed the white wall of Jerusalem. Through the years, the donkey had traveled this path countless times, setting its eyes on the spectacle with the indifference common to animals. But today, these brilliant walls, shining on the horizon, seemed to be the sides of a stable, which it had always dreamed about and looked for. The donkey raised its head and walked ahead more bravely. Yet there was even more for the animal than the satisfaction carried by the fragrant grass and the vision of the stable. On that morning, the old donkey also experienced the noblest of joys. It found itself in the middle of a large crowd acclaiming a king, and it had become the servant of this prince who it believed was truly noble and truly good. The old donkey's soul felt overwhelmed with joy. True, the Creator had assigned the animal to the humblest of duties, but it saw its little donkey assigned to a place of honor. Until death came, the old donkey would happily remain in last place, following the steps of its own offspring. So, why do you think donkeys have the spirit of contradiction? Because that young donkey had inherited his mother's temperament. Later on, he married and had lots of children. The end.
Let's stand and sing 318. 318.
Go now with this word of blessing. As Elizabeth said to Mary, blessed are all who trust that what the Lord has promised, he shall accomplish. And as Mary said to the angel, may it be to us as God has spoken. Go in peace.